Luke's Gospel and chapter 7, especially that passage beginning at verse 18. I wonder whether there's anybody here this morning who's battling with doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going through a difficult time in your life. Maybe you've been far from well and you're in very great pain. Perhaps you've lost your job or had some other major disappointment. Maybe you've lost someone very dear to you. Your life has fallen apart and the devil is hitting you real hard and telling you you can't believe all that stuff that you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've begun to have doubts about him. Is he really the Lord? Is he really the one and only Savior? Now, it's obviously wrong to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ like that. But we're weak people, and that sometimes happens to us. It happened to John the Baptist. We're told about that in Luke 7, verse 18. John's disciples told John about all these things, namely the way the widow of Nain's son had been raised from the dead, the way in which the centurion's servant had been healed. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we start looking for somebody else? Should we keep trusting in you? Or should we look for somebody else?" So here we're faced with John's confusion. This was the man who had preached about the coming Messiah and had preached with such power. This was the man who'd said to Jesus, "I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should baptize me." This was the man who'd pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But now he's a bit uncertain and sends a message to Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we look for someone else?" Now, before we rush to condemn John for his doubts, let's remember that the poor man was in prison at this time. Matthew's account of the story makes that plain. He was in prison for his faithfulness to God's word, for rebuking Herod about his sin in committing adultery with his brother's wife. So think of it from John's point of view. He had proclaimed that the Messiah would bless and save all those who repented, and that he would judge, that he would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire and cut down every tree that did not bear good fruit. The Messiah would save those who repented and believed, but he would judge those who were ungodly. John had believed that. John had preached that. But here he was in prison, being oppressed by that wicked tyrant Herod. And Jesus the Messiah was apparently doing nothing about it. If he was the Messiah, why didn't he come and set him free? It all seemed so unfair, so confusing, and so wrong. He had believed in Jesus. He had preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he was, languishing in a stinking prison. And Herod was going free. And when he heard those disciples come along and tell him these things that Jesus was doing, healing a man with leprosy and a man who was paralyzed and the centurion's servant and all the rest, that just added to John's perplexity. If he can raise a dead man to life, if he can cleanse a man from leprosy, why can't he get me here out of this prison? After all, I've preached about him, and I am his cousin. So we can understand John's confusion and perplexity. In a low moment, he sends a message to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah? Or should we start looking for somebody else? I wonder if there's anybody here like that. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ many years. You've taught about him in Sunday school. You've tried to witness to him. But things have gone so wrong in your life that you're beginning to wonder, is he really the Savior? Now let's look at our Lord's confirmation. Verses 20 to 23. The two disciples come to Jesus and say, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? What did Jesus say and do? Did he say, now look here, you go straight back to John and tell him what a dreadful sinner he is. He should be ashamed of himself having doubts about me like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't react in that way. Sadly, some Christians do when they're faced with someone who's got doubts. They've never had a doubt themselves, and so when they meet someone who's got doubts, they don't know how to handle that, and they tear them off a strip. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't act in that way. He's full of compassion, and he doesn't treat people like that. He simply mentions certain things that confirmed that he was the Messiah. So here we have now our Lord's confirmation that he is the one and only Savior. What are these things that confirm that? First of all, his mercy and compassion. We've just referred to that. That's one evidence that Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah. Many times in the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would be full of mercy and compassion. Isaiah 40, verse 11, for instance. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. His compassion, his mercy. Isaiah 42, verse 2. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoldering wick he will not snuff out. His mercy and compassion. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would be full of mercy and compassion. And we see that immediately in the way that Jesus responded to John's confusion. There's something else that confirms that he is the Messiah. The miracles he did. Look at verse 21. At that very moment, he cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to his messengers, go back and report to John the things that you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The Old Testament predicted that when the Messiah came, there will be great miracles. Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Jesus said, go back and tell John the amazing miracles that are taking place. This is one of the confirmations that Jesus is the Messiah, God's appointed Savior. John the Baptist need not doubt. Anyone here this morning going through a bad time, my friend, you need not doubt. Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. The miracles he did are a confirmation of that. Miracles of physical healing, even his enemies couldn't deny that. But, Christian friends, we've seen our Lord do even greater miracles. In verse 28, Jesus says that even the least important member of the kingdom of God, even the least important Christian in this New Testament era, that's you and that's me, even the least important Christian in this New Testament era is more privileged than John the Baptist. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in what way are we more privileged? We have seen Jesus do even more mind-blowing miracles than healing physical diseases and restoring physical sight. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ do more astounding miracles even than raising the dead. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ give sight to those who are spiritually blind. People who were blind to their sin and who saw no need of the Lord Jesus Christ and thought he was a mere nobody. We've seen them have their eyes opened to see their sin and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest person in the universe. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ make spiritually lame people walk. People who were stumbling blindly, blundering along their way to hell. We've seen them turned around, and now they're walking gladly on the way to heaven. We've seen men and women who had diseased, sinful hearts, guilty hearts, cleansed and made new. We've seen people who were spiritually dead, no life at all in their souls, made alive. That's one of the privileges, isn't it, of being an older Christian. You can look back over the years and you can recall many miracles that you've seen happen. We've seen drunkards totally change. And drug addicts totally changed. And witch doctors totally changed. And godless men and women, their lives totally changed. And proud, arrogant, conceited people totally changed. We have no doubts that Jesus is the one who came as God's appointed Savior. We've seen and heard the wonderful miracles that he's done in the lives of many people. But even more to the point, we've seen the miracles that he's done in our own lives. Once we were blind, once we were dead in sin, once we had diseased hearts and souls, once we were in a terrible way, but the Lord Jesus Christ has done a great miracle in our lives and changed us completely. That's a confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't look for anybody else. His mercy and his miracles. Another confirmation Jesus gave was that he was the appointed Messiah, was the message he preached. Tell John, said Jesus, tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Or the poor had the good news preached to them. Now, the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would do that. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Well, tell John, says Jesus, that is happening. The gospel, the good news, is being preached to poor, bankrupt, empty, guilty sinners. That is confirmation that Jesus is the one true Messiah. You see, false saviors, all counterfeits, all false messiahs, all charlatans have no good news for the poor. Did you realize that? All false religions have no good news for the poor. They tell you to do your best, to try your hardest, to become religious, to burn candles, to say prayers, to do good works, to fast during Lent. They all tell you to do something or give up something or try something. But my problem is this, that I'm a poor, bankrupt sinner. there is nothing I can do, there is nothing I can give to get God's forgiveness. Everything I have and everything I do is tainted by sin. All my righteousnesses even are as filthy rags. False saviors, false messiahs, false religions have no hope for me whatsoever. They have no message of good news. Now that was brought home to me in a very striking way 2 or 3 years ago in South Africa, when we were in a place called Phoenix, an Indian township in South Africa. We went into the vast Hare Krishna temple there. We don't normally go into such places. But the pastor in Phoenix wanted us to see what he was really up against. And so we went to see this vast Hare Krishna temple. And we got talking to the priestess looking after the temple. And I asked her, what hope do you have for me? I explained that I'd been a bad fellow in my time, that I committed many, many sins. Well, she said, if you try hard to live a devout, austere life, if you get up early in the morning, no later than 3 o'clock, and go through all the mantras and all the rituals, eventually all those rituals will outweigh the bad things you've done. Incidentally, one of the rituals is to drink a mixture of milk and cow's urine. That is not good news for the poor. But she said, go through these rituals and you'll come back next time as a better person. But I said, you don't understand. I've been a very bad fellow in my time, really bad. She said, if you try hard enough, for long enough, you'll come back next time as a better person. I said, but you still don't understand. I'm getting on a bit. I'm 70 soon, I said to her. And I don't have much time left. Maybe tomorrow I could drop down dead. And at that point, she gave up on me. And she said, well, the best I can say is this. You try your hardest, and you might come back next time as an insect. No good news for the poor. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in the whole universe who's got some good news for poor, bankrupt sinners like us. We're awful sinners. We've done many wrong things in our lives. All our sins must be forgiven if we're to get into heaven. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can give to get forgiveness from Almighty God. We're bankrupt. But Jesus says, I've done all that is necessary. I've come into this world. I've died upon the cross. And when I died upon the cross, all the sins of people like you were laid upon me. And I bore the punishment of them in your place. I paid the bill. There's nothing left for you to do. Just trust in me. The poor had the good news preached to them. Now that is confirmation that Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah. You see, John is confused. Is Jesus really God's appointed Savior? Or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus confirms that he is the Savior by his mercy, by the miracles he does, and by the fact that the poor people like me and you had the gospel preached to them. And Jesus says to John, look, John, don't be offended because of me. I know you're going through a hard time, but trust me. Keep trusting me, and I will give you all the help you need. Don't be offended and fall away because of me. Keep trusting in me. Although the way is dark, keep trusting in me. I am the one and only Savior. We've seen John's confusion, and our Lord's confirmation. Now, thirdly, I want to notice that Jesus commends John the Baptist. He doesn't condemn John, because in a weak moment he had a few doubts. He now commends him. Verse 14, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Many of them had heard John preaching in the desert, so Jesus now commends John to them. Jesus says, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine, fancy clothes, who indulged himself in luxury? No, those kind of people live in palaces. John wasn't like that. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, a more than a prophet. He was the one spoken of by Malachi, the one who will prepare the way for me. John says four things by way of commendation of John. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ might say the same four things about us. One, he wasn't a spiritual weakling. He wasn't a spiritual wimp or waverer. Like a flimsy reed on the banks of the River Jordan, swaying in the wind, whichever way the wind took it. On the contrary, John stood bravely and resolutely for the truth, even though it meant prison, even though it would eventually mean death. John wasn't a spiritual wimp. Secondly, he wasn't a man who lived for worldly comforts. The kind of man who lives in luxury in a palace, wearing the best clothes that money can buy, and all the rest. On the contrary, John the Baptist lived a very simple life. If he had two coats, Luke chapter 3, verse 11, if he had two coats, he was willing to give one of them away to someone who had need. Didn't live for a life of luxury. Lived a simple life of trust in God. Thirdly, he was a great preacher. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes, he was a great prophet. Verse 28, I tell you, says Jesus, among those born of women, there is no one greater, there is no prophet greater than John the Baptist. He was a man who faithfully and fearlessly proclaimed the word of God with great passion and with great warmth. And fourthly, he was a man whose supreme business was to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the herald who went before the king. He was the one predicted by Malachi in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the messenger, the herald, sent ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way for him. And that should be the great passion of the life of every Christian. To point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was our Lord's commendation of John. What a reference. Not a weakling and a waverer like a reed on the riverbank, but as sturdy as an oak. Not a man who craved for worldly luxuries and comforts, but who lived a simple life of trusting God. A faithful preacher and a herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Could he, our Lord, say the same things about us? Are we people who stand resolutely for the truth, no matter what the cost? Are we people who are not materialists, living for the luxuries of this world, but living a life of trusting God? Are we people who live as heralds for the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing men and women to him? But then Jesus says, and a surprising thing, Jesus suddenly says that the least member of the kingdom of God, the weakest, smallest person in this New Testament era, is greater, more privileged than John the Baptist. The newest, youngest believer here at Emyan Park Chapel this morning is in a more privileged position than John the Baptist, the newest, youngest believer at Carey Baptist Church in Reading is in a more privileged position than John the Baptist. In what way? In this way. John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus would die as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We know that he did die as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. John prophesied that Jesus would pour out the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit. John prophesied that Jesus Christ would be the great king. We know that Jesus Christ is the great king, that even now he's seated at the God's right hand in the heaven, reigning over all things. We are in a more privileged position than John the Baptist. We live after the atonement. We live after the day of Pentecost. We live after the ascension. He was a privileged man, but we are more privileged. So our Lord commends John the Baptist. We've seen John's confusion. We've seen our Lord's confirmation that he was the Messiah. We've seen our Lord's commendation of John the Baptist. Now, sadly, his condemnation of the Jewish leaders. Our Lord's condemnation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Verses 31 to 32. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you. We mourned for you, and you did not cry. Now, do you get the picture there? Think of an eastern village, and children are playing in the market square. They don't have mountain bikes or rollerblades or skateboards, so they have to think up some games for themselves. Let's play weddings, says one child. I'll be the bride, Peter can be the bridegroom, Esther and Ruth can be the bridesmaids, Jack can be the bride's father, and a lot of them begin to play a happy wedding march on a flute. But some boys in the marketplace are indignant. We don't want to play weddings, all that sissy stuff. Let's play funerals. Sam can be the funeral director, and Ben and Andy and James and Josh can carry the coffin, and Jane can be the body. Let's play funerals. And some of them begin to sing a dirge. And the others who want to play weddings say, we don't want to play funerals. That's the scene in the market square. Some kids saying, we don't want to play weddings, we're not going to dance. Some other children saying, we don't want to play funerals, we're not going to cry. Says Jesus, that is what many of you religious Jews are like. John the Baptist came living an austere life, a total abstainer, never drinking alcohol, preaching a solemn message about the holiness of God and repentance and judgment. And you say, John the Baptist, he's too strict. He's too severe. He's too narrow. He's too miserable. He must have a demon or something. We're not going to listen to him. Then the Son of Man has come, the Savior, and he's been having meals with poor, sinful men and women and showing them compassion and telling them about the love of God and how they can be forgiven. And you say, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. We're not going to listen to him either. Jesus says, no matter who the preacher is, no matter who the preacher is that God sends to you, you won't listen. All you're interested in is your own empty religion of self-righteousness. And there are people like that still, sadly. No matter who the preacher is, no matter who the preacher God sends, they find fault. I've met people like that, haven't you? Religious people, they're expert sermon tasters. They're experts at giving their opinions of every preacher they've ever heard, of every sermon they've ever heard, and you can never please them. They find fault with the lot. One man, his sermons are too long. The other man, his sermons are too short. One man, his sermons are too dull. The other man, his sermons are too lively. One man, he chooses the wrong tunes. The man doesn't sing at all. Whatever the preacher God sends to them, they find fault. They're like children in the marketplace. You can never please them. The Bible says that the sinful mind is hostile to God, and it will always find some excuse for not believing the message, no matter who preaches it. The only thing they're happy with is their own self-righteousness, and that will lead them to hell. That's Solomon, isn't it? That's our Lord's condemnation of the Jewish leaders. No matter who the preacher God sends to you, you find fault. The only thing you don't find fault with is your own empty religion of self-righteousness. Our Lord's condemnation of the Pharisees. Let me close with this. These Pharisees whom Jesus condemned did say one thing that was gloriously true. Verse 34. They said he was a friend of sinners. They said that with hatred. They said that with contempt. They spat it out. Ha! Friend of sinners. But all unwittingly, they spoke the truth. When they said that our Lord Jesus Christ was a glutton and a drunkard, that was appalling blasphemy. When they said he's a friend of sinners, although they didn't know it, they were speaking the truth all unwittingly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. I'm sure I speak for every Christian here. He's the greatest friend we have, the friend of sinners. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves us at all times. When we're ill, when we're well. When we're going through a bad time, when we're going through good times. The friend loves at all times. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid all my debts. That's the mark of a friend, isn't it? When you're in trouble, when you're in debt, he pays your debts. Imagine, I'm in terrible debt. Imagine, I can't pay my council tax. I'm behind, I'm in arrears. And they're after me. And they're going to drag me up into court. And if I don't pay my debts, I'll be dragged off to prison. I'm desperate. I'm in debt. I've got no money. I'm bankrupt. So I say to my friend, Jeff Maxted, over there, and I say, look, Jeff, I'm in terrible trouble. I'm in terrible debt, and if I don't pay my debts, I'm in prison tomorrow. I'm being a friend. He says, look, I'll pay those for you. I hope he would. But that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if we're Christians, in the most amazing way. He has paid our debts for us. I was in debt to God. I'm a sinner. I've done many, many things. I was in debt to God in a terrible way. I was on the way to hell because of my sins and debts. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, and he's paid our debts for us in our place. So we can go free and go to heaven when we die. The friend of sinners. Another thing about a friend invites you home, doesn't he? Or she? Friend invites you to their home. Many years ago, 47 years ago, just over that, I knew I was getting somewhere with Margaret when suddenly one day she said, you want to come home for tea? Well, great. I was the first person ever to go to that house for tea. That's the mark of a friend. Invite you home. And our friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, has invited us home. He said one occasion, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, to be where I am. He's invited us home as our friend, and we're going to spend eternity with him. Our Lord's condemnation of the Jewish leaders, but they did get one thing right, though they didn't know it. He is the friend of sinners. He is the Messiah. No matter, my friend, what doubt you have, he is the Messiah. His mercy, his miracles, his message to the poor, and he's the friend of sinners. God help you to trust in him if you've never trusted before. And if you've had doubts about him, my friend, go back to him. Ask him to forgive you that you ever doubted him. And serve him for the rest of your days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if we've ever doubted him, we pray that you'll forgive us. And we pray, Father, that we may love him more and serve him better. And Father, we thank you for this great truth that he is the friend of sinners. We thank you that he loves us at all times. We thank you that he's paid our terrible debts for us and cleansed us of all our sin. And we thank you that he's invited us home. And one day we will see him in all his glory. One day we'll be there with all his people from all the world over to serve him without any limitation at all. Lord, help us to love him more and to serve him better now. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen.